You know, I got to thinking the other day, because sometimes I think, it's good to think, you know. I got to thinking the other day, just how often do we find ourselves always wanting a little bit more, you know? And when we get the more that we wanted, rather than being satisfied, we move right on to wanting even more. I got some more, but if I could just have a little bit more, you know? Well, today we're going to conclude our sermon series, Finding Joy, A Journey Through Philippians, with a message that I'm calling the joy of being content. The joy of being content. Someone once said, all the world lives in two tents, content and discontent. So, which tent do you live in? Content or discontent? Something to think about as we go through things today. You know, when it comes to the joy that God knows that you and me should have, it seems that the lack of contentment is one of those things that really holds us back. Now, knowing that, what if I told you that I knew someone who discovered the secret of being content and that they were willing to share that secret with you and me? Wouldn't that be great? Well, as we come to the end of our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he tells us that he has discovered the secret to being content. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read our main text for this morning. And this is Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. There Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, what's the secret to being content? Well, Paul tells us that it involves two basic things. And the first is trusting in the unfailing power of God. Trusting in the unfailing power of God. Let's look again at verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, there's something here that I think gets missed if we don't know the historical context of the community in Philippi, plus a little bit of Greek. The word translated for us here as content was actually a word often used by the philosophers of the day to describe the independence that wisdom brought. In other words, I have enough wisdom now, I am independent, I am content in that regard, you see. And so what Paul did was change that idea into an independence of dependence upon Christ. He changed it into an independence of dependence on Christ. And so as their example, Paul then reminds them of the things that he's gone through and how they even helped him and are continuing to help him. We only have to look really to the many examples of Paul and what he shares throughout the New Testament about the struggles that he has gone through to see that he truly knew what it was like to be in need. And we could choose many, but one, for example, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27 says that I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul knew what it was like to be in need. That's somebody in need. But Paul also tells us that he knows what it's like to have plenty. And he alludes to that fact back in Philippians chapter 3. Remember, he came from a fairly wealthy background. He was a well-educated Pharisee of a Pharisee. But you see, his contentment wasn't found in being in need or having plenty. So where was it? Well, think about it again. Now, I think the problem that most people have is we keep looking for contentment in all the wrong places. Some people think it comes from the people that you know. You know, that if we could just maybe hang out with the right people, whoever that is, you know, and be welcomed into the right circle of, you know, friends and fellowship, that everything would be okay and we would be content. You kind of think that sometimes. Or maybe if we just had the right job, you know, with a high level, high paying position, then we'd be content. Right? You know? Or maybe if we just had enough money, whatever enough is, or a nice car, or a big enough house, then we would be content. Right? Well, that's not what Paul discovered. And I think that if you've lived long enough, you've discovered that's not true either. You see, he learned to be content no matter who he was with, what positions he held, or what possessions he had. And that's because regardless of his circumstances, good or bad, whatever good or bad is, right? He had learned that he could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. That is the secret to contentment. That thing, that one thing. Think about it. Paul discovered that there wasn't a single situation in his life when Jesus wasn't with him and where Jesus wasn't enough. And if Jesus was always with him, then the Lord gave him all the strength that he needed. Back in verse 7 from our main text that we actually read last week or the week before, you remember that Paul wrote about the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And that's because he actually experienced it. Think about it. Just 10 years before Paul wrote this letter, he sat in a Philippian jail cell, battered and bleeding, and yet he discovered the strength that only God provides to be able to sing praises to God, even in that situation. Isn't it amazing how people of faith can sing through tears and pain and struggle? You know, and we can do that too because we walk with the one who gives us the strength to do everything that needs to be done. Trouble is, the devil's out there talking on your shoulder. So, I am the devil. Or maybe it's this shoulder, you know, or I am the devil. Or whatever the devil sounds like in your mind, right? To me, it's kind of like Yoda almost. I don't know. Anyway, the trouble is, though, the devil's there, and he wants you to believe a couple of lies. He wants us to believe that the things that we have are what makes us content, that makes us happy. And he wants us to believe that all we need to do to be content is somehow found within our own power and ability. But both of those things are a lie. And how do we know that? Well, simply because, you know, you could lose everything. And I mean everything. All right? I think about Job. Of course, he still had a nagging wife. But, you know, I think about, you know, people a year or so ago. I can't remember when the Paradise Fire was. Lost everything. People in fires, they lose everything. Hurricanes, they lose everything. Okay? You know, but if you've got Christ, you've got all you need. And as much as we think we can go it alone, God is the one who will never leave us. Think about it. You know, the powers that be can take away everything from you, but they can't take away your faith and the unfailing power of God. Okay, the second thing that Paul writes here about contentment involves us trusting in the unchanging promise of God. The unchanging promise of God. Again, back in our main text from Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 14, Paul concludes this chapter saying that, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what might be credited to you, maybe credited to your account, sorry. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, in talking about contentment, someone might say, well, someone helped out Paul. Well, yeah, but he was content whether or not he received that or not. You know, that's his point, right? But the fact that people helped him, he is thankful for. It's just an incredible way to end this amazing letter to the Christians at Philippi. Again, we're told here that the unchanging promise of God is that he will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, before we go too far, I think it's important for us to understand that God doesn't promise to meet our greeds. And there's a big difference between our greeds, which are our wants and desires, and our needs, which are the things that we actually need. For example, back in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 28 through 33, and this is a chapter I think most of us are familiar with. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus is talking to the folks on the hillside and goes through all the, you know, blesseds and stuff in the beginning. In chapter 6, though, he talks about those who might be struggling with worry or their needs being met. And so he says in verses 28 through 33, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Of course, how God meets our needs happens in all kinds of different ways, doesn't it? But whatever the way that God does it, whether it's through our own efforts or through the help from others or a mixture of both, it all ultimately comes through and from God. And so the Apostle Paul understood the Lord's provision, and he trusted that God would meet his needs. And so whenever the Lord gave him much, Paul was content. And whenever the Lord gave him little, well, Paul was content. And I'll have to admit, being content, like we're told here, is not an easy thing for a lot of people to do. But it seems the best way to live. Think about it. You know, the secret to contentment is trusting that the Lord will give me what I need and being satisfied with what He gives. You know, that means you don't have to worry about things, you know. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't make an effort to things. You don't pray for God to bless you and then, you know, just sit there waiting for nothing. I'm trying to remember an illustration about, oh, that's what it is. I think God feeds the birds, but He doesn't give them a bag of birdseed in their nest. You know, it's out there for them to get, but they need to go get it. That's sort of the saying, I think. Anyway, something to that effect. Anyway, here's how Paul explained it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. And this is from the scripture reading that Jesse read for us this morning. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's plain and simple, isn't it? We enter life with nothing and we exit life with nothing. And those of us with thinning hair know that really well, you know. But, you know, seriously, when you think about it, those are the basic needs, right? Food and clothing and, you know, shelter, okay? And if those basic needs are met, then there's no reason not to be content. Of course, that's the opposite of more and better and faster, right? You need a more and better, faster car, more and better, faster computer, more and better, faster phone, more and better, faster this or that, okay? It's completely opposite of the attitude that says, unless I have the nicest and the newest, whatever it is, then I'm not happy, you know? And that's because the greatest gain isn't getting everything a person could ever want or desire. The greatest gain is godliness, having a healthy spiritual relationship with God, right? And contentment, that is being thankful and satisfied with who I am and what I have. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say over in chapter 13 about contentment. This is Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And why can he say that? How can we say that? He says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, you know, our contentment really has to do with our relationship with God and trusting His power and His promise. And when we have a trust like that, well, then we can be content and have the kind of joy that God says that we can experience. Okay, so let me just say that, you know, I admit that this can be tough. And you know, I'm on board with this, and I would like to say let's just say for practical intents and purposes, you know, you're on board with all this too. You agree. But you are struggling with making this happen in your life, okay? Well, let me go ahead and take just a couple of minutes and talk about the joy of contentment in practice. The joy of contentment in practice. In other words, a couple suggestions maybe to help us to be more content in everyday life, right? The first is to refuse to compare yourself with others. Refuse to compare yourself with others. Think about it. Why in the world do we tend to compare ourselves with others? You know, or the things that we have with others, all right? Maybe it's because it's just so easy to do in the world we live in. As a matter of fact, it's encouraged. You go out every time, you know, you see billboards, you see it on your electronic devices, on every screen you ever see, wherever you walk around, you know, it could be on our desks, on our pockets, and billboards, you take something out, oh yeah, bigger, better, you know, encourage you, compare it, you look across the street, hey, that yard looks good, you get up, look close, it's not even a yard, it's just painted asphalt, whatever, you know. Anyway, we are encouraged in this world to compare ourselves with those who have a bigger income and have a bigger house and who get better grades and have better promotions and they're better looking or taller and thinner or better proportioned or whatever, you know? You know, God loves you though for who you are. So quit comparing yourselves with others and love yourself for who you are. Second, love people the way they are. Love others the way they are and not as you'd have them to be. You know, it's amazing how many times I've run into couples who expected their spouse to change after they got married. I'll have to admit, I don't understand that. You know, if you really love the person that you married, then that's the person you married. Be content with that, because if you're not, you're not going to have a happy marriage, okay? And let's not forget that we're to love everyone else outside of our circle. Think about it. God loves us even though we're all sinners. After all, that's why he sent Jesus to save us. Not because of anything we've done that's good, but because he loves us. And so to God, we're all the same, meaning that he loves us all just the same. And he calls us to love like he does. And, you know, I know that sounds really nice. You know, it does sound really nice. After all, we want others to love us for who we are. You know, and it can be hard for us to put that into practice when it's our turn to love others. But again, that's what God has done for us and what he calls us to do. And when we do that, you know, we could be content with others and ourselves. Okay, third, accept things as they are and not like you'd want them to be. Okay, accept things as they are, not like you'd like them to be. You know, I mean, if you're struggling with anxiety, the best way to get rid of it is to do that. You know, just simply understand that there are some things, many things, most things you can't change, okay? And so wishing that something was different and refusing to be at peace with the way things are only makes discontent. I really wish the fires would go away and the smoke. You know, there's not much I can do about it. You know, I wish COVID would go away. You know, I've been wishing for that for what, 6 months now? You know, but I'm not going to be anxious over it because right now there's not a whole lot I can do with anything about it, okay? Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't try to change ourselves or our circumstances or work to make our circumstances better. Maybe the solution is to move away from the smoke, you know. I don't know if we can do anything with COVID that much. Go to Mars, maybe. But, you know, there's a lack of oxygen problem. So maybe that's not a good solution. But in the end, the point is, when we are not content with who we are, who others are, and how things are around us, especially if we can't change them, then we are ultimately rejecting God and being critical of what God is doing or has done. There's a lot more that we could expand upon that. There might be very good reasons why things are around you, and it's important to explore and see what God is doing, you know. So what's the secret of being content? Simply trusting in God's power and promise. And when we do that, we can experience the joy of being content. I thought I'd go ahead and wrap things up this morning with a story called The 99 Club. Got nothing to do with 99 cent only stores, okay? This is the 99 Club. Once upon a time, there lived a king who, despite his luxurious lifestyle, was neither happy nor content. One day, the king came upon a servant who was singing happily while he worked. And that fascinated the king. Why was he, the supreme ruler of the land, unhappy and gloomy, while this lowly servant had so much joy? So the king asked the servant, "Why are you so happy?" The man replied, "Your Majesty, I am nothing but a servant, but my family and I don't need too much, just a roof over our heads and food to eat." Well, this puzzled the king. And so the king sought out the advice of his most trusted advisor. After hearing the story, the advisor said, "Your Majesty, the servant has not yet joined the 99 Club." "The 99 Club? What's that?" the king asked. The advisor replied, "To truly know what the 99 Club is, just place 99 gold coins in a bag and leave it at the servant's doorstep." So, wanting to get to the bottom of things, the king did just that. And when the servant saw the bag of gold, he shouted for joy. There were so many gold coins. And so he did what we would all do. You know, he started counting them all, you know. And he got through and he thought, "Oh, there's 99. And he counted them again. He said, "Oh, there's 99. He counted them again. There's 99. He found there were only 99 gold coins. He wondered, "Now, what happened to the last coin? Surely no one would leave just 99 coins. Should be 100. So, you know, he looked everywhere he could. He thought, "Well, you know, the final coin was nowhere to be found." So he made up his mind to work harder than ever to earn that 100th gold coin. Don't you know, from that day forward, that servant was a changed man. Not for the better. He was now overworked and grumpy, and he blamed his family for not helping him to make that 100th coin. "How dare you buy that corn? We need to get that 100th coin, you know?" Plus, he no longer sang while he worked. He just mumbled and grumbled, you know? He simply wasn't going to be happy again until he got that 100th coin. Again, King was puzzled seeing this dramatic transformation. So he again went to his advisor and wondered what was happening. The advisor said, "Your Majesty, the servant has now officially joined the 99 Club." Explaining what he meant, the advisor continued, "The 99 Club is a name given to those people who have enough to be happy but are never content, because they're always wanting that extra one, saying to themselves, 'Just let me get that one final thing and then I'll be happy for life.'" Point is, don't be a part of the 99 Club, you know. Be content with your blessings. Count them one by one, you know. In order to be able to do that, we need to learn to trust in the spiritual resources of God rather than focusing on our physical circumstances. We have the power of God and the promise of God. You know, and they are what give us great contentment, joy, and peace. But, you know, if you're discontent right now, you can be content if you're in Christ. The thing is, you need to be in Christ. That's the real secret of contentment we read here. In order to be in Christ, all you've got to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you do your best to continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And when you do that, you will be filled with a contentment that you wouldn't have otherwise. Now, you might be saying to me, "You know, I'm in Christ, but I'm still discontent." Well, if you are, then I want to encourage you to trust more in God's power and God's promise, knowing that in Christ you will have the strength to do the things that God wants you to do. So again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, I would like to encourage you in this online environment that we're in to message us either through Facebook or or just by email at minister@ovchurch.org. You can even call the building, 916-998-2011. Leave me a message, I'll get back to you, you know, or I might be here when you call. We could talk. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, we do so thank you for blessing us with all that we need in your Son. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have, the forgiveness of sins. And Father, help us to rely upon you, to trust in your power and your grace and your promises. Father, we do love you and give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday today and pray that you'll worship with us the next time we meet here in Orangevale, prayerfully next Sunday morning out in front of our building at 9 o'clock. And of course, we understand that that might not be possible for some people for one reason or another. So we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us here on Facebook Sunday mornings at 11. Thank you and God bless.